So y'all get a really special treat. Tony's one of our daughters here. And you left, what, 2 years ago?
2 years ago in May.
Yeah, she lived here for a number of years, and we just all fell in love with her and was very sad to see her go, but knew the Lord was telling her it's time. So I asked her, and she agreed to share just how God Encounter Sessions, which we've touched on briefly, has really changed and transformed her life and what God's done through them. So come on up, Tony. This is truly a labor of love because she's an introvert and this isn't her favorite thing to do.
And you know what, Cindy Grove, I thought about it last night when I was handed the microphone yesterday. I took it like a champ. Did you notice that?
I did it.
Thank you, Yahweh. Like, you guys should have seen me before. It was like, yeah, it was not a good thing to hold this microphone, but okay, so let's see. I'll start with prior farm, pre-God encounters. I was addicted to drugs and alcohol since childhood. I was born into a multi-generational occultic family, survivor of satanic ritual abuse, programming, mind control, you name it. And I lived in a world of darkness, but then there's that God factor. And it's like, but God. And he, in his powerful ways, and because he loves me, he removed some of the veils, some of the blinders that were over my eyes in order so that I could see just a little bit of light. And that I could see then him moving in my life, because it was like I looked evil in the face every day, but I feel like he removed those things just enough so that I could see him moving, and I knew that it was him, and I knew then that he was the only one that was going to free me and set me free. So he paved a way and made a way for me to get to the farm, and that's a whole God story in itself. But so I get to the farm and learn about the God encounters, started doing the encounters, and I would say probably like the first year and a half ish, it was a lot of my encounters were really getting to know Yahweh, learning about his characteristics and his attributes and who he was, and building that intimacy and that relationship with him, which was vital in order to do for me because of the things that were going to be brought up down the road. But I will say, just even in that year and a half, that I had some astonishing, mind-blowing encounters, and I think he knew too that, like, that he had to confirm for me, show me confirmation that what had just happened, my encounters, because he would partner with people or songs or like, Cindy, you know, like. That like, and it would happen like almost right after my encounters, or at least in that day, that like something would be said or done or whatever that would confirm what I just encountered was real, and that what I was experiencing with him in those encounters was real. And again, preparing for, you know, things even farther down the road, because he knows us so well, right? And so. So that was probably about the year and a half journey of that. And then the Lord went deeper. And that's kind of like when the deliverances began, the being set free from the programming, the mind control, from taking me back into memories. Some I remembered, most I did not, but met me in those places and was healing me. And I think, I don't know if most importantly, it's not most important, but that very importantly, that he was showing me truth. And definitely a living, breathing, walking testimony of that scripture of to know truth, that they shall set you free. Yeah, so many years of that, and then a few astonishing things happened in my encounters and just spending time with him, that I felt that it was time that I could leave the farm. Like, he wanted to reintroduce the world to me and in a safe way, that I didn't have to live in constant fight or flight. And yeah, and just to, I don't even know. Yeah, I live differently now, and it's all because of him. And so yeah, I left the farm 2 years ago, and I don't know if thriving's the best word, but I'm good, and I'm really good. I'm healthy. I'm 3.5 years clean and sober. Yeah, I get to walk in freedom because of him. And I just want to quote, there's from that show, The Chosen, the actor that portrays Mary Magdalene. And she says, I used to be one way, and now I'm completely transformed, and the only thing that happened in the middle was him. And that's the best way that I can explain, like, how, what the God encounters really do. It's like, I mean, I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and he is what is in the middle, and what did that for me. So I give him all the praise and the honor and the glory.
Yeah, the question was, did Tony have any Christian background at all in her childhood? And no.
No. I didn't know the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, God encounters, inner healing, the Lord, like, what's that?
Yep. Exactly.
But God.
That's right. That's right. Amen. All right, we're going to now, I've already gone over pretty much the last page, so we're going to skip that, and then turn in your notebook to page 50. We're going to skip over to page 50 because you have way more information in this notebook than I know I could bring. I knew it, and there's one reason I wrote it instead of an outline. I wrote it out to read it, so that you can teach yourself, so that you can take it home, and the things that we don't cover, you can read, and the things we did cover, you can read again, and learn and share with others as well. So we're going to start with your Yahweh-shaped brain, page 50. Medical literature is filled with reports of patients dying not from illness, but from believing they were sick and going to die. In 1970s, Sam Schumann was diagnosed with liver cancer and told he had only a few months to live. A few months after his death, the autopsy revealed that Sam had only one small tumor in his liver, not life-threatening at all. Sam didn't die from cancer. He died from believing he was going to die. Yeah. So it really makes me very cautious, because I know 3 years ago I was told I had a few months to live. But I happen to know that only Yahweh can tell me how long I have left to live. So I didn't believe it. And so my son-in-law, Dan, who's fighting for his life right now, was told he only had a few months to live about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And he's fighting with everything he's got. And I do appreciate your prayers for him. He got his last radiation treatment yesterday. So he's pretty sick and really needs a miracle. All right. What we believe changes us mentally, physically, and spiritually. It really does matter what you believe. Your brain is constantly changing. Every moment, new neurons are developing and new circuits are being laid down more and more. At the same time, unused connections and neurons are removed, and so much more is happening. This is called neuroplasticity. Your brain, in other words, your brain has the ability to change, to grow, and they're discovering that it does this even more than they ever dreamed. You know, the new imaging really is opening up this world of the brain. Our beliefs, thoughts, behaviors, and diets change our brain structure, which changes who we are. What happened to the human brain in the garden? The battlefield on which the war between Christ and Satan is fought in the mind, Romans 7:25. It was true for Adam and Eve. The soul, which is made up of mind, will, and emotions, are all seated in your brain. The core, central, primary characteristic of Yahweh is love, 1 John 4:8. The Bible doesn't say Yahweh is forgiveness, but he forgives. Doesn't say he's knowledge, even though he is all-knowing. With regard to love, Yahweh doesn't merely act it out. He embodies it. That's who he is. And that means that if he ever stopped loving you, he would cease to exist. You say, does God love me? He can't help it. He can't not love you, because that's who he is. So, and Satan is constantly trying to get us to believe that God doesn't love us, doesn't care, etc., etc. And it's just not true. And that's why it's so important, like Tony was sharing, the power of God encounter sessions is in the fact that in those encounters, you get to know him. You get to encounter him in an experiential way, which is way more powerful than knowledge. We all got the knowledge DNA from Adam and Eve, but I could tell you all day long the truth. I could give you scriptures, I could write them out, I could prove it to you, and it may or may not transform you. But if you experience that truth, and if you experience the one who says he is the truth, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can change your mind. Nobody can tell me that I have not seen Yeshua. They can't tell me I haven't talked to him. They can't tell me I haven't had the Father pick me up and hold me and rock me. They can't tell me that he speaks and this. I mean, I got a whole list that nobody will ever be able to convince me isn't true, because I experienced it. That's what's different about, in my opinion, about encountering the Lord from from, let's just say, counseling, where somebody tells you the truth, right? So love is what? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Now, if you take that name, word love out of 1 Corinthians 13 and put Yahweh's name there, Yahweh is patient, kind. He's not jealous. He doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. He doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek his own. He isn't provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Yeshua modeled that one for us, didn't he? He doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices with the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Oh, there's an S missing. Where was I when I was looking? Love never fails. Yahweh never fails. In other words, Yahweh, by his very nature, gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. You want to know what love looks like? Giving at the heart of it. If you want to know how well you're loving somebody, how well are you giving yourself to them? Your time, money, energy, emotional, what's that word? Emotional something. Emotional, help me. Support, more than that. Equity. Found it. My treasure chest. So, number four, all of creation was meant to be an ebb and flow, a giving and receiving of perfect love. And Yeshua didn't just say, I love you. And Yahweh didn't just say, I love you. Yeshua did it. He became it. He modeled it for us. He showed us what love looks like. And love looks like somebody who puts your needs ahead of their own. And that's what he's done for us. Recent brain research has documented that all forms of contemplative meditation brings about positive brain changes. But it's also proven that the greatest improvements occurred when the participants meditated specifically on a God of love. The results were improvements in the prefrontal cortex. That's where we reason, make judgments, and where we experience God-like love. So you meditating on Yahweh's love for you and the fact that he loves you and that he's a God of love actually improves the anatomy in your brain. And that's the part that can continue to grow. Being strong in joy is vital to a person's overall health and well-being. The right orbital prefrontal cortex of your brain has a joy center. This joy center has executive control over your entire emotional system. When your joy center has been sufficiently developed, it will regulate your emotions, pain control, and immunity centers. It guides us to act like ourselves. It releases neurotransmitters like dopamine and serotonin. And it is the only part of the brain that overrides the main drive centers, which are food and sexual impulses and terror and rage. So your joy center is a big deal. That's why I spend so much time teaching about joy. And for 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about joy, all mixed in with all the other things, because it's a big deal. Meditating, I want to talk about meditating for a sec. You know, we have this image of meditating, and a lot of us probably have the image of the person sitting cross-legged with their fingers, hands like that, and, you know, meditating. But let me tell you what Hebrew, that word meditate in Hebrew, it's a very specific word. It means to repeat a phrase over and over while at the same time you're rocking back and forth. That's meditation. You ever seen the people at the wall in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall? What are they doing? They're meditating. They're doing this, and their mouths move. They're meditating. That's what, when we're told to meditate on the word, that's what he's saying. That's what they mean, that word means. And we think it means just to think about, but it means to literally form mental images of what you're saying while rocking back and forth. So that means you have to use your imagination. The only eyes you have, the eyes of your heart in Ephesians, is your imagination. You have your physical eyes and you have your spiritual eyes. And Ephesians says, it talks about the eyes of your heart, right? So that's your imagination. And you can keep your imagination and use it completely for this world and for yourself. Or you can surrender your imagination and every other part of your being to the Lord and allow him to have possession of your imagination. And in doing so, you set that part of your being apart as holy unto the Lord. And basically, this is where I need my whiteboard. Yeah, I'm going to go there. I can feel the Lord breathing on this. So let's... you just drop it down here, maybe. Oh, we're going to have to flip it around right on the back side. Okay, so we are a three-part being. And let me do this. Ignore the crooked lines and the everything. And then you are a spirit. You don't have a spirit, you are a spirit. You have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. And your spirit and your soul lives in a body. That's pretty obvious. I don't have to convince anybody that's true. And so when Adam and Eve were created, Yahweh walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And everything was great and wonderful and fantastic. But there were two trees. Yahweh planted a garden for Adam. It was a very specific place on the earth. And he put Adam and Eve in there, and he told, let's just say this is Adam. And he told Adam, when he breathed into Adam's body, Scripture tells us that he became a living soul. and Yahweh would walk with him every day, and he instructed Adam that there were two trees that he planted in the garden, in the center of the garden, which is a clue. And he told Adam, every tree in this garden, and it was a large garden, you can eat from except for one. I put one thing in your world. That's a grace of Yahweh, that you can't eat from it. And it's interesting, his wording, he says, on the day that you eat of it, he knew he was going to do it. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. No question about it, no doubt, you're going to die. And so, of course, we know the story. I'm going to shorten it. Yahweh, I shared yesterday, I think it was, that Adam was alone. Yahweh, as a type and shadow of the last Adam. And so Adam was supposed to eat from this tree. He said, every tree in this garden, I want you to eat from it. I want you to eat from this tree, Adam. And don't eat from that one. This has knowledge in it. This had life in it. And Adam had a choice between knowledge and life. One would produce death. One would give him eternal life with Yahweh himself living inside of Adam. You see, Adam walked with God out here. And we would all be thrilled if Yeshua walked in this room right now. Everybody here. I mean, $1 million. There you go. You know, but Yahweh said there's something better than that. Me living in you. Because you have a living soul, but you are a spirit, Adam. You came from that spiritual realm. You came from me, and I desire to be in you. I don't want to just walk with you every day, but I want you to voluntarily surrender your life so that I can be your life, so that I can live with you. And in so doing, then you will live your life not out of your soul, but out of your spirit. We are supposed to be living our lives today out of our spirit, not our soul. Most of us live right here. And this is how we make decisions. This is how we decide what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. Most of us. Most of the time. And some of us actually let our bodies rule and reign our lives. Our bodies tell us, oh, I want ice cream and barbecue chips. Red X. And I did. I let my body run my life for years in that area. So we know what happened. Adam decided that he wanted knowledge. He allowed Eve to be he kept his mouth shut while Eve was being deceived. And Yahweh uses an interesting word with Adam. He tells Adam before he created Eve, he tells Adam, I've planted this garden for you. And Adam, you are to protect it. You're to cultivate it. You look at that word there, to oversee it, to have dominion. It has the very strong meaning of protection. Adam, you're to protect this garden, that this habitat that I put on the earth as a place for you and I to do life together. It was I forgot how many miles this garden was, but it was pretty large. And Adam was to protect it. And as I've said many times, what in the world was Adam to protect it from? There's only one answer. A fallen cherub who used to be named Lucifer, lost his name because it means angel of light, became Satan. And Satan Lucifer had already fallen because the book of Revelation tells us that Satan was in the garden, and Isaiah tells us, and Ezekiel tells us, he was in the garden, and that calls him the serpent, the great dragon, several different names. So Adam was supposed to keep Lucifer, Satan, out of the garden. He didn't do it. Why? I have a theory. I don't know. I could be wrong. Because I believe he wanted to have life independent of Yahweh. And the only way he could do it was this tree. He needed to know the difference between good and evil and not have to depend on Yahweh to tell him. And knowledge is power. And so Adam allows Eve, allows the serpent into the garden, stands there with Eve, watches her eat that fruit, and then she turns to him, and I just wonder if Adam wasn't thinking, I've never seen anything die. What does that look like? What does that actually mean? Flowers didn't die, grass didn't die, birds didn't die. What does that mean? And Eve eats it, he watches her, and she looks the same. Nothing's changed. Dying's not so bad. How you feeling, Eve? Yeah, I feel good. This is really tasty. Here, take some. And Adam does. And instantly, they know they've got a problem. First of all, they recognize they're naked. Deuteronomy tells us that innocent children are naked and feel no shame. Adam and Eve were innocent children. But the minute they sinned, they were no longer children. They were now adults. And so, and it just fits in with Yeshua saying, except you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we were meant to remain as innocent children. So were Adam and Eve. And so what happened when he ate of this tree, when they did, the fruit from this tree came in through their mouth and their body instantly began to age and decay instantly. And then it traveled on to their soul, and their soul was filled with this tree. And then it moved on, and now Adam's spirit is dead. Instead of containing life, death, death, and death. And Adam and Eve became carriers of death with no life in them. So they live in this garden. Yahweh says, has a board meeting with the Trinity, and lest Adam eats from the tree of life, and should he do that, he's going to live forever in a sinful state. Therefore, let's drive him out of the garden. And so they do to protect him. I was always told that they had to do that because Adam was a sinner and God's too holy for sinners to be in his presence. That was the doctrine I was raised on. And it created a massive amount of fear for me. Every time I told a lie, every time I did something that wasn't Christ-like as a child, I lived in terror that I was going to go to hell. And it was actually taught that if I died with one sin unforgiven or not confessed, that I'd go to hell. That's what I lived with. And does that make you draw closer to God or farther away? Farther away. And I was so, so thrilled to find out that's not true. It's the opposite. And one day the Lord said to me, he said, if that were true, how does anybody ever get saved? Because if he's too holy for me to come to him with my sin, how in the world am I going to get saved? It's ridiculous, right? And you look at Yeshua, he Luke 15, man, he goes after, he makes a point of letting people know that he, Yeshua, was representing the Father in Luke 15, and he says the parable of the prodigal son. He says, you know what, Pharisees, you're condemning me because I'm having fellowship with sinners. I want to tell you a story here. Yeah, not only do I have fellowship with women that are poor, not only do I have fellowship with the prodigal that's the runaway, or the older brother who was so religious and prideful. He said, it's not just that I'm having fellowship with them. I bring them into my family. I make them part of my family. I give those that don't deserve it my ring, my signet ring, my authority. I put my best robe of righteousness on them. I put shoes on them so nobody will think they're a slave. And I kill my special set-apart fatted calf that's only served for honored guests. And I tell everybody, come, because my son's come home. He once was lost, now he's found. So that's the kind of father we have. And this is, so man reproduces after his kind. That's the principle Yahweh put in Genesis. Every species has to reproduce after their kind. Adam and Eve reproduced this. That's why we are born in the trouble we're born into, right? That's why we don't have to teach kids to have a temper tantrum or to be selfish or to, right? So as we see the reality that's before us, I can't even remember what point I was making over there. So what, Lord, what was I going for? Yeah.
Imagination. You're talking about the imagination. Surrendering your imagination. Can you see the end?
I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe that was all I was after. But so this is, I know where I was going. I know. Thank you, Lord. So let's do this now. I want to show you an interesting thing. This blew me away when I saw it a number of years ago. So man, like I said, man looks like this. Holy of Holies. Here's the body, spirit, soul. And a few years ago, I spent about a year, we did here studying worship. What does worship look like? And I was undone. Still am. So Yahweh wants to be with his sons and daughters. Adam and Eve reject him, and then every person after that, and there are a few that don't, and then the Jews go into Egypt for, 400 years, I think it was, and they're in captivity, and the day comes when the timeline, because Yahweh had a time, they had to be in captivity, and so Yahweh comes and delivers him, and he raises up a deliverer named Moses, and Moses murders a fellow Jew. He has to run off into the desert to hide, and then one day Yahweh appears to him in a burning bush and tells Moses he wants him to go back to Egypt, face the Pharaoh, and set his people free. You know the story. You know all the plagues, the whole thing, and then finally they leave, and they go out and they cross the Red Sea first. Yahweh miraculously parts the Red Sea for them to walk across. And then they get on the other side of the sea And then they're going to Mount Sinai at Yahweh's direction. And there's a mountain there, and Yahweh tells Moses to tell the people, I want you to cleanse yourself, fast, pray 3 days, because I'm going to come down and I'm going to be with you. They haven't heard from Yahweh in over 400 years. The Jews had lost their connection to Yahweh. Yahweh's coming to reconnect. He's coming to bring back his people to his heart. And so the mountain on the third day, the mountain starts quaking, sounds like a volcanic eruption to me, lightning, thunder, smoke, and the people are terrified, and they look at Moses and say, oh, you go, we're not going. So they give up a face-to-face encounter with the living God because of their fear. Moses, Aaron, and some of the 70 elders, I believe it was, go up on the mountain. Moses goes up twice, looks like, maybe three times, but and Moses sees Yahweh face to face. Moses and Aaron and the elders, 70 elders, actually have supper with Yahweh on the top of the mountain. And it's a sapphire sea. Anybody know where there's a sapphire sea? In heaven. Sea of glass. Yahweh brings them up into his presence. All before that, Yahweh had come down here. And now he's bringing them up there. He gives them the law. And he tells Moses, I want to be with my people. I'm coming down again. But here's the problem. Our sin on our part keeps us away from Yahweh. Not on Yahweh's part. Yahweh's like a pillar, like that podium. I can move away from that pillar and it stays in the same place. Or I can move closer. Yahweh doesn't change yesterday, today, forever. He's the same. He doesn't change. His love is solid. He's a rock. And so, but our problem, the people's problem, was we kept distancing ourselves and still do today. Sin does that to us. We sin, we get away from Yahweh. Instead of running to him, falling on our face and saying, I've done it again. I know I told you 50 times I'd never do that again. I've done it again, Lord, I've sinned. But instead, we run away. We shame and hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. First thing they did was run away and hide and try to figure out how to save themselves and cover their shame. And fig leaves won't work. So Yahweh is providing a way to come back and be reunited with his sons and daughters. And he tells Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle because I'm coming down to be with you. And we call it the tabernacle of Moses. He gave Moses explicit, detailed directions on what this thing looked like, the size, the shape, every tiny detail he was given him. Because Yahweh says to Moses, this is a duplicate of what's in my throne room. And I want you to be my tabernacle on this earth. I want this tabernacle to be my tabernacle on the earth. And so we see the outer court. We see the fence that's all around it. It's a fabric wall. And there's a door. And Yeshua said, I'm the door. And the first piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses is the altar of sacrifice, four horns, one on each corner. And the first thing somebody coming in here would be confronted with is blood and death and sacrifice. And we all know this is Yeshua. You don't get in unless you come through his door, and you don't get past this unless you accept his blood. And then the very next piece of furniture is the bronze laver. It's a pool of water that they built where they would wash. And the next, this was the outer court. And the next piece of furniture, there are three pieces of furniture in here, seven-tiered lampstand, the bread of his presence, it was a table with the unleavened bread, and the altar of incense where they burn incense. And the priest once a year would get the blood from here. He'd wash, he'd come in, he'd sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice onto the altar of incense once a year, Day of Atonement, and that fragrance would come before God as a sweet aroma. And then they tie a rope around his ankle, because if he came into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, he would die if he hadn't gone through the prescribed cleansing for the high priest. So he would come in and he'd sprinkle the blood on the four corners here, the blood 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 here, here, and here. Four corners of the earth. And that wouldn't wash their sins away, but it would roll them forward. Once a year, that blood here would roll the sins forward to the next year, unto the day when the real lamb was sacrificed. Now, look at this and look at this. Paul tells us, you are his tabernacle. Here it is. This body is our outer court. It's not really who we are. Who we are is right here. Who Yahweh is right here. The three in one. All of this is Yeshua is the light of the world. Everything points to Yeshua. Yeshua, this is his bread, his body. And he's the great high priest, incense. This is Yeshua. It's all Yeshua. Back in the Old Testament, he's the living water, Yeshua, that cleanses us from our sins. And so, and here we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in him is the law, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. So Yeshua longs, he's inviting us to come into him, and here we're to invite him to come into us. It's this marriage. And so we invite Yeshua to come into our heart, save us from our sins. He washes us. He saves us. And then he doesn't just stop here, but and one day he's going to completely save our body, every sense of the word. And then in our soul, he fills our soul with his light, himself, his life, his bread. He's the bread of life. And he intercedes for us. He becomes our salvation. It's because of him that we have salvation. And he doesn't just stop here. He moves on, and the Trinity fills our spirit. And we become something we weren't before. A whole new creation, Paul says. You're a whole new creation. You're not who you used to be, because before, you had a dead spirit. Before you accepted the reality of Yeshua and his salvation, you was dragging around a dead spirit. Your soul was large and in charge, and your body was right there with your soul. Whatever you want, you decide. You're your own God, because Yahweh is not living in your spirit. And salvation changes all of that. Your spirit is meant to be up front, center, the place where you live your life from, because of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. And in that way, Yahweh tabernacles with us. We become his temple. And we get to not just walk with him on the outside, but we get to let him live his life instead of me living my life. That's the goal. And every single day, that's a process. That's not a one-time event. You know, we die daily, or we should be. The problem with us humans is we've gotten really good at resurrecting our soul in our lives. We're just experts at it. It is. It really is. And it doesn't take much to get us to do it, you know, most of the time. And we're really good at telling ourselves a story. Oh, I'm not so bad. After all, look at so-and-so. The only person we should ever compare ourselves to is Christ. That's the only place you'll get a true assessment. So Yahweh brought the tabernacle of Moses onto the earth as an insurance policy. He had to have a way to dwell with us, so that a way that would prevent us from dying by coming into his presence. Because what does light do? It consumes darkness. And Yahweh had to come up with a way to protect us from being consumed by his light. Because the blood hadn't been shed yet. So in Yahweh's desire to be with the Jews, you know, remember Moses said, Yahweh, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. I can't wait to meet Moses. I mean, what a man. He had some serious understanding and revelation, and he didn't even have a Bible. So Yahweh gives Moses the pattern to build the tabernacle, that every bit of it is pointing to Yeshua, every bit of it, and the ultimate goal being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hear people, and I've seen it, and I used to believe it. I lived like I did anyway. But the goal being Yeshua. We share the gospel. Just accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior. Beloved, we're not supposed to stop there. Yeah, that he's the door. And you're not going to get to the Father except through Yeshua. But don't stop at Yeshua. Don't stop at just having a relationship with Jesus. But press on. Because the outer court is salvation. That's what the outer court is. Saved from the world. You come out of the world into the outer court. And there you get salvation. You get the sacrifice, the blood shed there, and you get cleansed there. But Yahweh pointed the picture for us. He painted that picture and said, there's another door. Keep walking. Come boldly into my throne of grace. Because of the blood, we can. And the priest would take that blood in. We come in because of the blood of Yeshua. And in the holy place, we get to know Yeshua as the light of the world and as our bread of life. He's our manna. And he's there every day without fail to feed us and nurture us. And then he's our great intercessor. He stands before our Father 24/7. He doesn't even take a nap. He's there 24/7 praying for you by name, Teresa, saying your name to the Father because you belong to him. And he takes that very seriously. You belong to me. You're in me, and I'm in you. Both of those are true. And the difference being, on Yahweh's part, it's done perfectly. On our part, we go back and forth between spirit and soul a lot, and our flesh often. But there's the blood of Christ that covers that. And so then you get in the holy place and you encounter Yeshua there as the intercessor and the bread and the light. And the Father all along is saying, come on, come on. Yeshua died to bring you all the way in. I'm your Father, not just your creator. I'm your Father. I'm your daddy. Yeshua called him Abba. That means dear, dear daddy, like a little child speaking to his father. I'm your Father. Come on in boldly into my throne room. I'm your King. I'm your Creator. I'm your Lord. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. And I'm everything in between. I'm all you need. Just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. I'll take care of it all. You just come to me. That's why Yeshua died. People say, oh, he died to save us from our sins. Yes, but you know that wasn't enough. Yeshua said it himself several times. I came to do the will of my Father. First and foremost, Yeshua came to this earth to do his Father's will. And it just so happened that his Father's will was to save us. Right? Because if it hadn't been, we wouldn't be here today. And Yeshua modeled for us how to live this life. Are you living to do the will of your Father? Or are you bowing down to other people's needs? Or other people's desires, or what other people think your life should look like, or what you want, or what the American dream is, or fill in the blank. We're to have one main goal. Not my will, but your will be done. Yeshua did it, said it in the garden, and he meant it, and he walked it out. He knew at any time he could ask his Father to send angels to rescue him, and his Father would do it. Come on. Wow. And he refused to do it because he had to do the will of his Father. It was settled in his heart. And the will of his Father wasn't just to keep us out of hell. The will of his Father was, I created Adam because I'm longing for a family. Anybody in here ever longed for a family? I know, Sue, you mentioned it. Yeah, I know. Aloha. Yeah, me. You can relate to the Father. He was longing for sons and daughters. So he created a vessel into whom he could pour himself, who would voluntarily choose him over themselves and over this world. You wonder why the Lord allows choices in your life that are painful and hard and difficult? It's because he did it first. He did it first. And Yeshua died to bring you to your Father. not just to save you. Don't stay in the outer court. So many Christians get saved and they stop. And this world distracts them and they run out of the tabernacle, back out in the world. And then they run back in when they get in trouble. Go all the way into the most holy place and build that relationship with the Father. He paid the price to make a way. So did Yeshua. Don't look around at the world and say, oh, that's what I want. That's so important. Beloved, this whole world's going to burn up and be gone soon. And it's not going to matter. The things that you think matter today might not matter in a few years. I have a saying I say to myself often when I'm trying to make a decision or decide what to do or not do. And what I do is, if I can't hear the Lord particularly on it, I'll just stop and say, will this thing, whatever it is, will it matter in 50 years? You say 100 years, but I'm older now. Will it matter in 50 years? If the answer is yes, that means it's important. It means it's eternal. If the answer is no, it's material. It won't matter. And I'm not going to spend my time, my energy, my focus, my money, my whatever. Doesn't matter. It's how Yeshua lived. Look at his life. It's clear. He loved Yahweh more than anything. He exalted Yahweh over his comfort, his relationships, his decisions, everything. He loved people, and he especially loved the weak, the broken, the forgotten, the widows, the orphans, the hurting. He was no respecter of persons. The rich didn't faze him. Didn't faze him. I love the story where he goes into the temple with his apostles, and he purposely goes into the part of the court called the court of the Gentiles, where they had the alms bucket boxes, and these boxes had this trumpet thing up at the top, and they'd put their coins in the top, and it'd make all this noise as it came down and then fell into the box. And the rich people used to come in, it says, and put in their coins, and everybody'd get to see it and hear it. And he's sitting there, and he's waiting because he knows. He knows this little widow woman who has nobody is about to come in there, and she's about to worship the Father, and he doesn't want to miss it, and he doesn't want his boys to miss it. And this little widow comes in, and she drops two little copper coins worth less than a penny. Didn't even make a sound. Yeshua heard it. All of heaven heard it. And he says to his apostles, did you see this woman? Did you miss it? Did you see what she just did? And they're like, he said, all these rich people, they put in all out of their surplus. But this woman, she gave me all she had. She gave it all. And she doesn't even know where she's going to get her next piece of bread. And she said, you're enough. You're enough for me. I'll give you everything. I'll give you my life. That's worship. Worship's meant to cost us something. Remember King David? He wants to buy that field because he'd sinned and he needed to build an altar for Yahweh. And he goes to, what's the guy's name? I've forgotten. And he asked to buy the field, and the guy says, you're the king. I'm not going to sell you my field. I'll give it to you. And King David says, I won't give to God something that costs me nothing. It's easy to sing, isn't it? Especially if you like to sing. But it's really hard to praise him when you've just suffered. That's worship. When he's asking you to do the hard things. When he's asking you to look at your garbage and own it and surrender it and do what he tells you to do to get rid of it, that's hard. But if you'll do it, it's worship. It's hard to turn your back on the world when you've had your eyes on the world, when you've become part of the world. It's difficult. But if you'll do it, it's worship. I've discovered in my life that when I get really comfortable, I don't worship a lot. And that's not right. But man, when I hurt, or things get scary, or things get difficult, I hit the deck. And I usually won't get up until he's poured out his grace. And that's kind of the nature of man. I want to get to the place where when things are great, I can have that same intensity of pursuit for the Lord. Because you know what? It's going to happen. Might not happen on this earth, but there's going to be a day I'm going to be with him and everything's going to be great. And I'm going to worship like David did. I might not be naked in my underwear. At least he had his underwear on. But I'm not going to care. The stuff around me won't impact me. David was quite the sinner. Big time. I've not committed the sins that he committed. And Yahweh looked at David and said, you're a man after my own heart. And I go, what? You say, what? Stop letting the enemy beat you up. Stop beating yourself up, Johnny. You don't deserve it. Look at King David. God loves you. He has great plans for your life. And the enemy knows it. And that's your battle. But you've got a couple of swords. You're a beautiful man. And you stop letting the enemy in. You stop letting yourself tell you otherwise. He's a big fat liar. He died to give us life. Abundant life. Not just mediocre, but abundant life. And he's worth whatever price you're going to have to pay. You don't have to. You can always say no. You know, that's amazing about Yahweh. Even everything he created, he gave a free will to. Even Lucifer. Even the angels. That's why a third of them fell. He didn't have to do that. He could have created those angels to not have a choice. You see what kind of heart he has? He's looking for voluntary lovers everywhere you look. And how much do we try to control? And we look at Yahweh and he controls nothing. And yet he controls it all. Yeah. I asked him one time, how come you let Satan come on the earth? You even kicked him out of heaven and threw him down here. Like sick him to a dog, you know. What's that about? And he showed me, he said, because man has to have a choice. Or it's not love. Even Yahweh's love is his choice. He had to put that tree in the garden and allow Satan to tempt Adam and Eve so that they could choose. He has to allow circumstances in your life to test you. Hard things, suffering, injustice, pain, tragedy. Because he honors you enough to give you a choice, to let you choose, not just once. And then you choose this time, and then he ups the ante a little bit, and then he goes after a little more of your heart, and then the next time a little more of your heart, until he finally has all of you. And that's because he knows you're not safe unless you're fully surrendered to him. You're not truly safe unless you're fully surrendered and you fully agree to lay it all down and own nothing and have no rights to anything or anyone. Then you're safe. You think you want to be safe? He wants you to be safe more than you want you to be safe. Because you're only safe if you belong to him and everything you have belongs to him. And like Job, though you slay me, I will still trust you. Come on. Even if you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. You see what that says? We're not God. We're not in charge of us. We belong to him. Now, if he isn't Lord of your life, that's not a true statement. And you can't say that. Not mean it. And boy, did Yahweh put Job through the fire of testing. It's unreal what happened to Job. And we don't have any record that Yahweh ever defended his actions to Job. Doesn't say he did. Doesn't say he told Job, hey, I was testing you. And I had this board meeting in heaven, and Lucifer had to report. And when I asked him what he was doing, he said, oh, I'm roaming around the earth seeking somebody to devour. And Yahweh says, well, have you thought about Job? Have you thought about my servant Job? Sick him. And Lucifer says, Satan says, oh yeah, I've thought about him. I've watched him. The only reason he's serving you is because you put a hedge around him and I can't touch him. Oh, really? Really? You think so, huh? Yeah. Okay, Satan. You can go and do your thing. You can't kill him. Can't kill him. So Satan comes and steals and kills and destroys everything except Job and his wife. He left his wife because he knew his wife was going to turn on Yahweh. So the next test, another board meeting, Satan's there. Hey, where you been, Satan? Well, I've been walking around the earth looking for people to devour. Oh. What about Job? How'd that go for you? Well, he's only faithful to you because you won't let me touch him. Okay. All right. You can touch him, you just can't kill him. Okay. And Satan goes after him, covers him from head to toe in boils. He sits in the ashes, scraping himself. With me, with my little poison ivy situation, I'm like, that's nothing, you know, compared to. And Job has lost everybody he loves in his family. He's lost his wealth, his servants, and his wife turned on him and said, just curse God and die, Job, come on. He has nothing. And he refuses to curse God. He refuses to be offended with God. And out of his mouth, I love that statement, and I've said it to the Lord myself, though you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. Your faith has to be that strong for what's coming to this earth. Even if, fill in the blank, even if so-and-so happens, Yahweh, I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to love you. Even if. We have to be unoffendable. Yeshua told us at the end of the age, Satan's going to wear out. His technique will be to wear out the saints. He can't, Yahweh won't let him touch us necessarily. So he's going to try to wear us out, exhaust us, hit us again and again and again and again over here, over there, over here, everywhere we look, until we get so tired, we quit. That's why we got the t-shirt. Just don't quit. Don't allow Satan to cause you to point your finger at Yahweh That's a terrifying place to be. And equally, don't allow him to cause you to point your finger at your brother and sister either. It's a terrifying place to be. I remember years ago, 30 or more years, we lived in Georgia still, and there's this woman in the church that informed me one day as she was serving communion to me that she didn't like me. I had no idea what I'd done. I wasn't really in a relationship with her much. She was older and I was young. And she just said, I've watched you and I don't like you, but here's the blood and the bread. And she walked away. So I don't even remember if I took that communion. I don't remember. So for weeks, I talked to the Lord about that and didn't know what to do with it. And I remember I was a possum, so I had to stay away from her. Boy, I kept my space. I'd go. And see the unforgiveness and not Christ-likeness got in my heart. And I remember complaining to the Lord about how she was disrupting my peaceful existence in church. And one day, as I was complaining to him about this woman, it sounded like he cleared his throat. I shut up, and he said, Rhonda, that's my daughter you're talking about. Oof. Ouch. Lord, you're right. You're right. And that makes her my sister. And boy, have I had wrong thoughts in my heart about her. Thankfully, I hadn't complained to anybody else, or I would have had to go make that right. I don't know if she ever decided she liked me or not. It didn't matter after that. I stopped avoiding her and tried to smile when I saw her. We can't point our finger at Yahweh and we can't point our finger at other people, even if they're wrong. We set ourselves up as judge and we take Yahweh's place when we do that. And when we judge him, we've actually kicked him off his throne and put ourselves there. Can you imagine doing that? Lord, help us with our attitudes. Yahweh is still paying the price today for our choices and our sins. Didn't end at the cross. Every single second of every single day and night, Yahweh has to look at this world and see the wickedness and the evil that's happening to innocent sons and daughters. And you think he doesn't feel it? You think he doesn't grieve? You think he's not hurting? Yeah. Sin hurts Yahweh. And one day it'll all be over. And what a day it'll be. Revelation tells us that when Yahweh judges the earth, there's a big hoedown in heaven. And the angels are, and the seraphim, and they're all proclaiming, holy, holy, he's righteous, the judge, he's judging the earth. They celebrate the fact that he's annihilating the human race. He's after wickedness. That's why we have to be in his family. Family won't experience his wrath. But Satan and those who choose to worship Satan get to suffer the consequences of their actions. That's called justice. And Satan wants us to blame Yahweh. Yahweh didn't create hell for a human being. Not one human was ever supposed to go to hell. Scripture tells us that God created hell for Satan and his angels. The only people that go to hell are the ones that choose to. And the way you choose to is by living this life for yourself and for Satan. And Yahweh will allow you to suffer the consequences of your choices. Do you know that's called healthy parenting? That's why it's so critical that we stay in relationship with him. Years ago, I had a dream where the Lord told me, he said, people live this life as if it's a game. He said, it's not a game. Oh boy, do I feel the Lord. Let's engage with him. Some people here probably want to repent for some things, confess some things possibly, or whatever, however, wherever you're at. So Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry right now. We welcome you. We more than welcome you, we say we need you. We can't do this thing called Christianity. Not alone, but with you we can do all things. With you we can lay down our lives with no regard to the price. So Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Fill us again. Baptize us again. Transform us. Does anybody have anything they feel to share? So, Father, we want to thank you so much for your help. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your great heart for us. Thank you that you do all things well. And everything that you do and everything that you allow in our lives is meant to transform us into your image. Thank you, Yeshua, for dying for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth. And I want to thank you, Father, for bringing every person in this room here today. Thank you for being with us and speaking to us. You've really been speaking to us today. Thank you for taking us deep. And take us even deeper, Yahweh. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We worship you. Because you're worthy. In Yeshua's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you. All right. I don't think I'll be able to join you for supper tonight. I'm really sad to do that, but I need to be with my husband. And unless he's feeling well enough, he said, hey, I might just come. So we'll see.